Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to talk to you a little bit about where you and I get our well-being, where we feel, you know, either good about us or what impacts us that we have a poor well-being. Where do we get this from? How do we fix this? Because here's the reality for every one of us. We fight weaknesses. We fight in struggles that we have. We're always dealing with deficiencies, right? We are. We always are. It's just the way it's this life. And so, we're all working through this. Well, a lot of it, you know, can affect our well-being. How we view ourselves. How does God view us? How can I correct this? Because our history has a lot to do, you know, can have a lot to do with our well-being. I mean, you know, the studies are out. You know, if parents or teachers or significant people in our life as kids who had an impact of leadership or authority in our life, you know, if they just spoke poorly to us, mistreated us, you know, we get some hang-ups over that over time, and it has shaped our well-being to the I'm no good, or I'm ugly, or, you know, I'm not smart, or, you know, the different things that we have felt or picked up, or we put the pieces together from our point of view, and so we walk underneath this. You know, the other part is you were told you were pretty all your life. You know, you were beautiful all your life. And you grow up with a little bit of misconception, not that you're not beautiful, but it's all about physical appearance. You see, those things, it affects our well-being. What happens when that voice goes away? Now how are we doing about ourselves? So it's those kinds of things that have shaped us and influenced us. And I know we like to all think that we live above that and, who cares what people think? Well, I get some of that, but the other part is we do need to care what people think because we belong to Him, and our reputation, okay, if it speaks of His glory and goodness and grace and mercy, then there's opportunity for an audience for us to share that personally with them of God's grace, mercy, and salvation. If we just kind of don't care what anybody says and just live our own way and who cares and don't judge me and we get a real attitude about that, that is a turn off to people, and now we've no audience to share the grace and the mercy of God that He has touched us with because they won't listen to us. And so this whole idea of not caring what people think, we cannot care what they think if we don't allow that to affect our well-being to the point that we compromise His standard for us. So I want to suggest to you, as we look through these scriptures, that our well-being should be gauged according to the standard. I want to share this about one person in the Bible. There are different ones we can use for this, but in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8 is a story about a man named Gideon. Okay? And just to give you a backdrop on this, so that you can get it, is Gideon belongs to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the tribe of Manasseh. And Israel, God has taken them through their history and loved them and provided for them and cared for them and did miracles for them and protected them and, you know, all these things. He taught them how to, you know, live life and move along in relationship. He taught them all this stuff. He just took care of everything, kept His promise to them. And what happened is Israel, over time, though God was being faithful, they became unfaithful. They didn't live according to His instructions. They didn't believe His statutes and commands. They didn't honor Him. They began to compromise and slide in their relationship with Him over time. And God just kept being faithful. He gave them warnings. He said, listen, don't do that. I've loved you. I've cared for you. And they just resisted God. And so what happened is God lifts his hand of protection from them for a purpose. That he would use and allow the Midianites, the people of Midian, to come and wage war against Israel, and as a discipline that hopefully Israel would say, wait a minute, God used to protect us. God has always been faithful. What is going on here? So that they would begin to look at their life and look at their relationship with God and say, wait a minute, we need to repent. I need to ask forgiveness. I need to get right relationship back with God. And so he removed his hand of protection for the sake of them being disciplined by another group of people. And so Israel was basically sieged. The Israelites, they would farm and they would grow crops and have animals and all these things. And the Midians would just come in. A large group of the military would just come in and they would use all their grain. They would take their livestock. They would do all these things. So Israel kind of dispersed. Many of them were hiding in caves and different places. So here's Gideon. He is hiding away, and he is threshing wheat, separating the wheat from the chaff, and he's taking this grain, and he's going to hide it in a wine press. And so this is where we pick up in the story, and it's in Judges chapter 6, and well, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Now, remember, Gideon is hiding, and he's hiding some food from the Midianites. He is anything at this point but a man of valor, okay? So, the angel of the Lord says, "O mighty man of valor," and Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then should all this happen to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of slavery in Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him, to Gideon, and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" And Gideon said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." This is the part I want us to capture out of this story. And there's so much more. But this little response that Gideon gives, he says, listen, I can't do this. And this is where Gideon's outlook on himself and who he was. He said, we're from the tribe of Manasseh. And in this tribe, I come from the least clan in the tribe. And in the clan, I am the least significant and important. I am the weakest of my whole clan and family. Now, I don't know where Gideon picked all this up. I don't know if it was just how he felt about himself, if he looked at it, something happened in his life or some mistreatments or misfortune or whatever it is, that he would have this view that, you know, because of where I'm from, and because of my family, and because of all the other families, or the other powerful people, or all the other tribes, or whatever it is, or my brothers, sisters, family, what, I am just the weakest and the least, and I'm just, you know, kind of this whole, I'm really not any good, and I'm here alone, and I'm hiding some food. Where do you get your well-being from and your outlook on who you are? This is very significant for us because we want to be healthy people. We don't want some facade of well-being on some faulty structure of deceit, okay? We don't want to think more of ourselves than we should. And so where do we find this? What happens when the voices we look to in this world, if we have, to get well, to feel good about ourselves and who we are and value ourselves, what happens when those voices go away? What happens when you leave home and mommy stops looking at you and going, "Oh, you're so handsome. You're such a good boy. We don't ever want you to leave. You're so, you know, and you know, all the stuff goes on. What happens when you leave and that voice is gone? Where are you going to get your well-being from? You see, I want you to know that for all of us, our well-being has to be gauged against the standard of who God is, his word, okay? We're going to walk through this morning and how this is pure and healthy for us and removes traps that you and I step in. It has a little bit to do with our history, who we are, what has had an imprint on us. But I want you to know this, that, you know, your well-being today, you can't just blame it on your parents. You can't just blame it on your teacher. If you are in Christ and have been a Christian for some time, okay, remember that through the power of Christ and this redemption, the power of his blood and the power of a relationship with him, okay, he washes away our past. All things become new. The old has passed away. All things become new. And now, in who we are becoming process, who we are becoming, the implication of time, we're becoming. That's why I said if you have been a Christian for some time, we begin to understand that he is a perfect father. And he loves us. And he knows our history. He knows our faults. He knows our motives. He knows all the deep, dark places in us that nobody else gets to see readily. And he still loves us. And that we can find value in that we are loved by him, whether we perform well or whether we fail. He loves us. Cares for us. That's hard to find on a human level. You can find it sometimes in his virtue and character in some believers. But, you know, the moment you fail or don't do well or your reputation begins to get tainted or spoil a little bit, it's amazing you find out who's not your friends anymore. Things like that. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6. This is going to tell us something a little bit here. The importance. Galatians chapter 6, Paul writes in verse 3 and 4, he says this, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, I just want to pause here. And I don't want to take these out of context, but there's some principles at work, regardless of our situation. And it's this, that if we think we are something when we are not, okay, that well-being that we feel is built upon deceit as a structure, which is faulty. Get it? So if we think we're something and we're not, we deceive ourselves. And it's on a faulty structure. And that is not well-being at all. You know, let me put it to you this way as an example. You ever hear about being a big fish in a small pond? Right? It means, let's say you go to a high school in a small rural town and your whole high school is, I don't know, 300 students. Okay? And you excel at, I don't know, a sport. And I mean, in your school, you're like the best. You're better at it than anyone else. And so you got this reputation that you are really good. And people tell you you're really good. And they praise you that you're really good at this. And when you go against other schools in competition, they're kind of coming from a similar size and setting. And when you compete with them, you do really well. You're better than a lot of them. And people, you're so great at this. You are, oh, good game. Way to go. You did this. Your name's in the, you know, the little paper that comes out once every 2 weeks, right next to the, you know, miscellaneous things for sale. It's, you know, you're in the Foxy Shopper. Is that what it's called? Yeah. It's kind of a fire starter at my house, but, you know, once in a while I glance at it. But so you're thinking this is, you know, this is great. And then you leave for college. And you go to the big city. And you're at a university. And you're great. And you find out that you are no longer in a small pond. You are in a large pond, and there are bigger fish. And you realize, and you go through the struggle of, maybe I'm not as great as I thought because of what I was told. And I'm not suggesting to you that you can't be from a small pond and still be a big fish in a large pond. We know a lot of people that we would maybe gauge from a perspective that they are successful and came from, you know, nowhere. No place of consequence. But I'm telling you, this principle of thinking we're something that we're not, and we deceive ourselves in it, that is not a real sense of well-being. And so Paul moves along here. He says, listen, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In other words, the context of this is, rather than comparing yourself to others, we're supposed to compare ourselves to the standard. Okay? To this standard of how we live our life, how we make our decisions, what motivates us, what gives us a sense of well-being, regardless of what people say in favor or against, or what we see. Listen, there will always be somebody thinner than you. There will always be somebody who shoots a bigger buck than you do. There's somebody that's going to make more money than you do. There's somebody who's going to always be smarter than you. There's always going to be somebody who has, you know, more hair than you. There's always somebody that can sing better than you. You see? So if that is our comparison, what happens to our well-being? If we just compare ourselves with just a small group of people we know and see, that isn't necessarily a healthy well-being. We're still comparing against others. An interesting thing, I was talking to JW on a couple of different occasions, and there is this phrase that kind of rings true, and that is, we tend to compare our insides to other people's outsides. Right, JW? That's what we do. So in other words, we have an impression or a glimpse of somebody. We don't really know them. We just kind of look at their life. And we compare how we really feel about ourselves and what we know about ourselves, and we look at them and go, I'm not so great. Or, man, I'm so much better than they are. And this well-being, we're getting again from comparing. It's interesting, in the day and age that we live, I had a conversation with somebody recently, and they said, listen, I hate what social network has done. And I was like, well, what do you mean? He says, you know, we can look on there and we start to gauge ourselves and how we feel about ourselves according to what we hear and see from people, as if what's on there is their real life. But we do this. Now, we used to just, you know, compare to our neighbors, you know, the whole saying of keeping up with the Joneses and all these kind of things. So now, we don't just compare to our little small class. We can compare ourselves now because of, you know, social network to the whole world. Somebody I will never see, never meet. I can look online at their post or their page or their whatever and see how great their life is, supposedly. And now I look at mine. And I'm not feeling so great about me. Listen, I can go on the internet and I can pull up some ad or some image of what they portray to me as a man. He stands there with his shirt off in the picture. You know, with the six-pack that I used to have. You know, big pecs, big arms. And then I can go in the bathroom in front of the mirror and leave my shirt on and say, I know what's under there. And it's not this anymore. Not quite the same anymore. And I can go, ah. And I can call myself names. I can do, listen, we can do it. You can run your race and beat everyone else and then post it online, look what other people are doing and go, oh, I guess I'm not that fast. And how does that affect us? And how we feel and what we think about ourselves. God cares very much about where we get our well-being from because he's the one that created us. Look, I'm going to share this with you. And this isn't just about appearance or physical things, okay? Because this is about what's going on inside us. But I want you to look at this verse in Proverbs chapter 31. We find it under, you know, what a noble woman looks like, what a good wife looks like. And you get down to verse 30. And the first part of the verse, I'll quote to you just because it's part of the verse. Charm is deceitful. And then the second part of the verse says this, beauty is fleeting. It goes away. What that really is a nice way of saying that as you get older, you're going to get uglier. Now, I don't necessarily mean that we're going to get ugly, but here's the thing, come on, ladies, mid-30s, mid-40s, whatever, you look in the mirror, you buy different makeup now. You use different cosmetic products now because when you were 21, your face was, a little more taut. Glad you like that one. A little more, you're not using stuff to try to remove wrinkles. You see what I'm saying? So beauty is fleeting. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of ourselves. We'll get to that in a moment. But this is the kind of thing. So if your whole well-being has found in you're pretty, you're beautiful, and women tell you and men tell you however that works. Not you can get that, Billy, and it can bother me. If that has been where we get our whole well-being, and if beauty is fleeting, what's going to happen when you're 55? What's going to happen to your well-being when you're 68? See, I'm going to share this with you, that though physical things are fleeting, virtue and character don't fade. Through time, they are supposed to get better and grow our character. We don't do things like, oh, well, that was immature, but, they're 16. You don't want to hear that when you're an adult on your way in life. See, character virtue is supposed to grow and develop and, become fruitful in our life. Beauty is going to be fleeting. Listen, do it this way. If you're not real sure, go to your yearbook. Those of you who graduated from high school, 20 years or more, or so, give or take, 15 years, whatever. Go to your yearbook. Look up who is homecoming queen. Now go on Facebook and look at her. Now, if that was you, you're the exception to this rule, okay? You are the exception to this rule. You go ahead and look. Chances are you're going to find out that the scripture is true, especially if you graduated in like the 70s or 60s. Now look. Okay? The guy that you were in high school with, and your girls he just had great hair. You just wanted to grab his head and put your fingers in his hair, and he sat right in front of you in math class, and you just want to always go, ooh, like this. And then now go look at him. And go to your class reunion and say, you had gorgeous hair back then. You know, it's a real deal. Now, there's always going to be somebody balder than you. So if your goal is to be balder, just, you know, there's somebody who's balder than you. So don't get all arrogant about your perfect head. But, you know, it's stuff changes. These things are fleeting, but character and virtue should never change. It should be growing if it's changing. It should be prospering. So where do we get our well-being from? Because if beauty is fleeting, what's going to happen to us? If we're putting our well-being based upon, you know, comments that we hear and we feed off of it, and we change and the voices go away, where are we left? How healthy do we feel? And you know this, when we're unhealthy, we don't make good decisions. We make poor decisions. If we will get our well-being from the standard, instead of comparing to other people, we compare ourselves to him, to his standard. See, there's a scripture that says, bodily exercise profits you little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, the life that now is and the life that is to come. Now, that does not mean that we shouldn't care about our bodies and we shouldn't take care of ourselves, or that we, you know, we don't want to, you know, be attractive in some form or fashion. And I'm not talking about for carnal reasons, not to get our well-being. It is so that when people look at our virtue, character, and the way we care for ourselves, that they would look upon us with favor, so that we, okay, would have possibility that they would become an audience to what we might say according to the grace and mercy of God, because we have an appealing reputation to them. It's not so that we can feed our well-being off it going, tell me I'm pretty, tell me I'm pretty. Give me attention, give me attention. I like it, it makes me feel good. Because all of a sudden, we are feeding on something that we really aren't, and it's on this faulty foundation. It's why it's written in the scripture right before beauty is fleeting that charm is deceptive. And if we get our well-being from that, we're on a faulty structure, and our well-being is not a well-being at all. Jesus says some interesting things, and I want us to look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Jesus, verse 37, says, Jesus is speaking. He's with the Pharisee. They've asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Then the Pharisees were astonished that he did not first wash his hands before dinner. This is the point where every fifth grade boy says, see, Mom, you know, I can eat with dirty hands. And so, and this is what the Lord says to him. He says, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but the inside is full of greed and wickedness. Now, he's not talking about the physical cup. He's using it as an example here. He says, you Pharisees, you want to wash the outside. You want to clean your hands, all of this. But the inside of you that matters most is filled with wickedness and deceit. Corruption. He goes on, he says, don't be foolish. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Because all they're doing is giving attention to the outside, to appearances. He goes on. But give alms to those things that are within. In other words, be benevolent towards the things that are inside. Develop these things. Give to those things. Invest in these things. And behold, everything will be clean for you. Now watch this. He goes on, he says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice, and you neglect the love of God. Once again, they're doing things on the outside. They pray on the street corners. They take the best seats. They're dressed in their robes. They teach the people. They have an audience. They go through all of this outward stuff that would speak to their well-being. And Jesus is saying, you don't have a well-being at all because within in you, the cup is not clean. Evil lurks in here. So he goes on and he begins to explain this to them. Listen, though you ought to have done... Here we go. When he talks about... this is a principle. It's not just about money and tithing. It's about cleaning the inside of the cup also. It's also about taking care of the outside. Listen, he says it this way. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the other things, the later things, the former things. See, what he's saying is, you tithe these things and give them away, but you should not just do those, you should also do the other things in here. In other words, what does it profit you to work out and get the praise of people to look great on the outside, and you give no attention to the person you are on the inside? You see, if we take care of the inside and become healthy here and compare ourselves to the standard of Scripture and who Christ is and find our well-being in that, the outside will become more attractive. And we can still take care of the outside, but we are not feeding our well-being based upon what others would say about our outside. We are feeding ourselves on the faithfulness and the satisfaction and contentment that comes of maintaining to the standard of God and who He is and what He calls us to be with great joy. Okay? See, it keep, listen, I, because I'm, you know, not young anymore, I'm still very youthful, so just, you know, say what you want. My well-being is based upon, you know, whatever. So, not young anymore, but still want to take care of the outside. Now, I could be doing a better job. You know, I don't want to be 165 again. I'm just telling you, I just do not want to be 165. I was this height and I was 165, okay? I didn't have to work my core to get my abs to show. They just showed I was 165, you know. It just, there was nothing else, you know, no body fat. So, you know, that's all right, but I needed to spend time in here. What if we spent more time working on in here and a little less on our bodies? Now, it doesn't mean that we forego the workout or we shouldn't take care of ourselves. Jesus says, listen, clean the inside. You should still take care of the other. You should give and honor the Lord with all these tithes, but not just outwardly, you still need to do the inside too. So we're supposed to do both. But because we live in this world, and especially our North American society, it's what we see, it's what we hear, and all of this shapes our well-being. When we should be understanding that that is faulty well-being. Thanks for the encouragement. We can have some satisfaction from it. But hey, it is not going to, you know, criticism is not going to taint my well-being. Praise is not going to taint my well-being. Because I am supposed to gauge who I am, who you are, against the standard. Because in that is joy and there's no traps that we step in. Listen, because I'm youthful, I've been around a while and been in ministry for a long time. You know, I've been afforded opportunities to have very private conversations with a lot of people. You know, I remember being a youth minister and talking with youth most of the time and their parents back in the day. It was amazing to me that young girls, and I found out, you know, through time, it's not just young girls anymore, it's women. And guys can go through the same thing. You know, they would come and, you know, they would cry and so, you know, broke up with me and it was the end of their world, they think, at the time. You know, we all feel that way. You know, I thought he loved me like me, she loved me like me, and, you know, they told me nice things, et cetera, et cetera. They gave themselves away, they got used, and now they're without them, and they're brokenhearted. And I felt for them. That hurts. I said, listen, you know, we go through that you're going to be okay, and here's some things to learn, here's some things to consider, you know, point to the scripture, help, you know, all of these things where they got their well-being, where we're supposed to get our well-being. And sure enough, you know, he'd start dating another girl or she'd start dating another guy and say, hey, listen, these decisions are yours, but, you know, remember, and, you know, this, you want to, I want you to be healed. I don't want you to be hurt again. I want you to stay healthy. I'm watching over you as a pastor, as your friend. I'm not here to kill a good time. I'm just saying, please, be aware. Look at, and sure enough, you know, he told me I was beautiful. He told me the nice things. And off she was gone. It fed her well-being. I mean, it's nice to hear, but if we're feeding on that to give us our well-being, we are on a faulty foundation. And God is saying to us, listen, get your well-being from the standard, from Him. Because these little teenage girls, I met them again, different faces, different names, different place, and they were 40, and they were 50, and they were still now not healthy in their well-being, and they were looking for that voice, and it wasn't there. Or the voice was there, but there was no sincerity. Same thing can happen for men. This is not about a gender-related issue. This is a principle that where are we getting our well-being from? Jesus says, take care of the inside and the outside. You know, our well-being should not be fulfilling because of our title or because some level of income or whatever it is. Because I will tell you this, whatever your title is right now, you will not have it forever. You won't. Time's going to go by and you are not going to have the same title. So if your well-being is found in the title and the day comes where your title goes away, what are you left with? Where if we would have been getting our well-being from the standard, titles can come and go and it doesn't matter. We are still healthy. We're not broken. Or we've been healed. We were broken once, but healed. And be able to live different. And be able to function and be strong again. And to make good decisions and to honor Him and to be attractive inside and out to other people. And that will give us an audience to be able to share with them the goodness of God. This is not so we can look good on the inside and outside to gain compliments and to gain praise and to feed off of that as if that is going to give us our well-being. We all need encouragement. I get it. And we all need to be offering encouragement and words of life. I like the way that Dr. Cho puts this. He talked about his wife. He would come home from preaching and he would say, you never tell me that, and of course he does it with his Korean accent. It's just marvelous to watch and hear. He says, I need you to pray. You're my wife. I need you to praise me and tell me that I did good. You know, all of this. And she said, I don't need to do that. There's enough people at church who praise you and tell you. And he said to her, he said, that's chewing gum when they tell me that. I chew it, I enjoy it, and I spit it out. But when you tell me, it's food. I take it in, I eat it, I enjoy it, I digest it, and it becomes part of me. We all need encouragement and praise. But when we don't get it, our well-being should be based upon the standard. See, it goes like this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. In other words, our expression of faithfulness, whether there's an audience or not, our expression of faithfulness is what should bring us a sense of well-being. Not, see, the, on the outside, it can look the same. There's two employees, okay? And they're both working diligently. One is working diligently when the boss shows up so that they can, you know, be seen and hope for promotion so they don't have to keep this job they hate. And they're doing it for another reason, to get somewhere. The other one is just working diligently, regardless if there's promotion or not, or whether the boss is there or not. They're doing it because they understand that all they put their hands to, they should do it with all their might, as unto the Lord, not unto man. On the outside, when it happens, they look the same, but the motivation is very different. And the one who is working and understanding, I'm going to be faithful in the position I have and the opportunities I have in this life, whatever it is, I'm going to be faithful and do this unto the Lord. And I get my well-being from doing that for the Lord, unto him, not for man. They can watch or they can be gone. It's not going to change the way I live and function and work, because my well-being is based on my faithfulness to the Lord. I get satisfaction and joy and peace from that. See? Instead of just putting on a show for others to see. And then we might get promoted or we might get complimented, and now our well-being is fed off of it. No, our well-being is based upon doing what's right in God's sight. Because he doesn't come and go. He's always there. Last scripture I'm going to share with you. Want us to look at this before we go to communion. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul writes, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do," say this, "whatever you do." Turn to the person next to you and say, "Whatever you do." Turn to them and say, "Everything you do." No, I mean everything. Come on, tell them. I mean everything. Tell your friend. Tell him. Everything. I mean everything you do. Look what it says. Whether you eat, drink, everything, all that you do, everything, do all to the glory of God. Ah. You see, that removes the trap. If I'm doing everything, and if someone notices and they compliment me, my well-being is good. If I do everything and they don't notice me and they don't say anything, now my well-being is not good. But if I'm doing it all for the Lord, he's always there. And I'm doing it unto him. And there's satisfaction. And I don't step in these traps of, am I getting praise? Am I not getting praise? How does that affect me? Am I good? Am I not good? I'm not valued. I'm not respected. You know, we go through all this stuff, and then we try harder to get it. You never got attention from Daddy. So what do you do now? Doesn't matter if you're boy or girl. You see, and we're, listen, do everything for the glory of the Lord. Take care of the inside. Take care of the outside. And giving all glory to him, that's our focus. So whether praise comes or it doesn't affect our well-being. It's all found in him. And now I don't have all these hang-ups. Granted, you want your closest friend or your spouse to praise you, or you want to tell them nice things, hey, it should warm our heart. You know, it should be encouragement to us. But my total well-being shouldn't be based on it. Listen, I have met with the men and the women from broken relationships, whether it's family or whether they were married and they are separated or they got divorced, and all of a sudden, he's like, I'm no good. She said this to me. She said that to me. I'm no good. He based all his well-being on her opinion. So he just throws in the towel Or she just throws in the towel. She doesn't think she has value. She doesn't, you know. And all of a sudden, they don't do this. And some voice comes along down the road. And, you know, I like you. And it doesn't mean that the relationship is meant from the Lord. And we step ahead in that because we got fed something. And it doesn't mean that that relationship is from the Lord, but it felt good and we got our well-being back a little bit. So therefore, we think this is all good and right. And it isn't necessarily the right relationship at all. Because we base our well-being on those voices rather than our real well-being based upon the standard of who God is, how he loves us, how he cares for us, how he's pleased with us, how he relates to us. So come or go, voices, circumstances, situations, doesn't matter. We remain healthy in our well-being and who he has made us. We don't think more of ourselves than we should, and we don't think less of ourselves than we should. We all, to some degree, wrestle with this very thing. I don't care how confident you are, we fight deficiencies and battle them. Yeah. But our well-being is found in our relationship with him. That's how we have to judge ourselves. We can't condemn ourselves. We have to judge ourselves correctly. Listen, if you were to go into a court of law, and we know that humanity runs this, and we know that there's flaws and faults. But when you go to the justice of the court, you go to the court of justice, you are wanting the truth to come out, right? Right? You are wanting and hoping and expecting correct judgment. So when you judge yourself, want the same thing. I want to judge myself correctly. I don't want to get away with something, and I don't want to be paying the penalty for something that's not mine to pay. I want what's just. So when you judge yourself honestly, correctly, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Don't sit there and condemn yourself. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And what's included in new doesn't mean a new person. It means a new well-being in Christ. Come new person or not. Come new voice or not. Whether you get the praise of your family or not, your well-being is found in Christ alone.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.